kind of thinking about, you know, what do I want to talk about? Because one of the issues with only preaching 1 week is you get like one thing, and there's a 6,000 page Bible, and you have to pick, you know, one chapter to choose to preach off of. And I was just kind of thinking about, you know, well, let's start with what I need to hear, you know, like what's something that's kind of on my heart that I need to work on and want to focus on. And so, I watched this thing for a half hour yesterday to make sure it wouldn't cut out. And so this idea of like making it to the kingdom has like really been on my heart lately. Just the idea of, I think for myself, like I can fall into this like kind of lazy Christianity, you know, where you come to church on Sunday, you come to church on Wednesday, but then the rest of the week, you're faced with all these choices and all this free time, and you don't really know how to use it, and you can fall into this attitude of, you know, well, I believe in God, and that's enough, and that's like kind of all I need to do. There's no work on my part, and that's kind of a tempting thing to believe. But as we're going to see today, that's not biblical. It's not true. And so today we're talking about what it takes to really make it to the kingdom. Now that we kind of know who Jesus is, we kind of know what he's done for us, kind of like what's next. So we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians 9 and chapter 10 as well. And 1 Corinthians is really a book where Paul's addressing this church, and he's really trying to straighten out a lot of their thinking and a lot of their attitudes, and a lot of their attitudes don't line up with Christ. And so he's going to use kind of his example and kind of give them warning and encouragement for what they need to do to make it to the kingdom. So let's get started. All right, it's working. Cool. So he says, "Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize." I put up the RSV translation. It says, "Run so that you may obtain it." So I want to get started here with this idea that Paul calls our Christian faith, our Christian walk, kind of a race. And he says, at the end of the race, there's a prize. And I just want to kind of focus for a second on what that prize is, because, you know, we're offered a lot of things in this world, and we're offered a lot of things by people who don't know Jesus. Even people who claim to know Jesus offer us things that might not be the prize that Paul's talking about, you know. Some people offer us, you know, fame. Some people offer us wealth, and they think wealth is the prize in following Jesus. Other people think that a positive attitude is what we're kind of chasing after when we follow Christ. But we know, if we know anything about God, he's really interested in one thing. He's interested in getting people from here to the kingdom of heaven. And that's really what he's been after since the beginning, right? He told Moses, he says, "I want a kingdom of priests. I want a kingdom of people that love me and serve me." And that's the prize that he's offered us. He's offered us this prize of the kingdom of heaven, of being close to him. You know, right before Paul dies, he tells Timothy, he says, "Timothy, I've run my race, I've kept the faith, and now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, not only for me, but for all who've longed for Christ's appearing." So that's, I just wanted us to kind of keep that in mind as we go through the rest of this text, that the prize that we're after is the highest prize there could be. It's getting to live with God forever in peace and safety and love and glory and all of that. Jesus said it was a prize. He compared it to like finding a treasure in a field, and he said it's a prize that you would give up everything to get. You would give up everything for this prize. So Paul says that we have to run in such a way to get the prize. That kind of implies you can't just do whatever and expect to get the prize. You can't just kind of stumble through and just end up the winner at the end. It actually takes something. So what does it take? He says, "Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and I make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." So in a nutshell, what he's saying is it actually takes work. It actually takes work to make it to the kingdom of heaven. And, you know, that's something that a lot of churches and a lot of Christians don't really like to talk about is we kind of use phrases like, you know, once saved, always saved. You know, did you say the sinner's prayer? Have you been to church lately? You know, just keep going to church, keep reading your Bible, and it'll all be good. And that's not really reality. I mean, You think about almost everything else in this world, it takes work to get. If you want to be like a doctor, you got to go to school for 8 years of college. You got to go to college and then med school and then residency and all this stuff just to call yourself a doctor. When I was prepping for this, actually the NFL draft was going on. I'm a big football guy. And I was just thinking about how much work these guys have to put in every week, every day, working out, doing all this stuff, memorizing plays, all these things, just to call themselves NFL players. And I was just thinking, like, it's crazy to think that all this, like, lesser stuff takes that much work to get, and we think that we can just kind of walk around and end up in the kingdom of heaven. We think we can just kind of stroll through life, you know, not really need to think about God, not need to really go deep, and we'll expect to make it. And that's just not reality. That's just not true. And this is Paul we're talking about. Paul's the one saying this. And if you know Paul, Paul was an apostle of Christ. He was called by Jesus himself, like face to face. He had planted churches all over the known world at that time. He wrote like half the New Testament. And even he says he has to work so that he won't be disqualified. And so if we think that, you know, oh, we can just do whatever and expect to make it, this is a guy who's given his life, given up everything, given up years of his life, and ends up dying for Christ. And he says it's something he has to work at. It's something he has to be aware of 24/7 in order for him to make it. So, like, how much more for us, right? And he says that he beats his body and he makes it his slave. Other translations say, I discipline myself and I control my body. You know, the idea of these kind of dual characteristics we need. We need discipline and self-control. This is the idea of discipline is the idea of training, like training daily, to train yourself to think godly things. When the TV tells you something, or when your neighbor tells you something, or when the commercial tells you something you need, or when you get angry at somebody, you have to have that training, that discipline. You have to be in the world. You have to be praying. You have to know what God's truth says. You have to know God in your heart to be able to know what's right and what's wrong. You have to train yourself in order to respond appropriately to what happens around you. You know, I go to work, and sometimes at work I get tired and I get frustrated and I drive home and there's all this rush hour traffic and everything, and I get angry and I get impatient and all this stuff, and it's really like a struggle to remember, okay, how does God expect me to act in this situation? How does God want me to respond? And that's where discipline really comes into play. Discipline to train yourself. And it's a daily thing to train yourself to be who God wants you to be. And the second is, he says he makes his body his slave. The idea of self-control, right? That's one of the fruits of the Spirit. Self-control means to have dominion, to have authority over your body. In the same way that God has authority in this world, we're supposed to have authority over our body, our flesh, the Bible calls it. You know, we can't just expect to just kind of stumble through, to look at anything and not be affected by it, to just shrug off temptation and not think it's a big deal. We have to have this mindset of self-control. You know, we're constantly at war, the Bible tells us, between God's Spirit and our flesh, right? Where someone cuts you off in traffic, your flesh says, okay, swear at them or honk at them or do something with your hand to tell them you don't really like them. And it takes that self-control to say, no, I know that's not what Christ wants me to do. You have to own your body. You have to own the parts of your body that are naturally led astray to bad things. When you're watching TV, what are you going to look at? You know, you look at something like, oh, well, I guess it's okay to watch this. Or you're going to say, no, that's probably not helpful. Let's change the channel. Sometimes it's not even like this like big sinful thing. Sometimes with me, it's more like I get home after a long, stressful day, and my body just says, you know, you don't really need to think about God right now. You don't really need to call on Jesus for help right now. You can just relax. You can just take it easy. Just don't think about that stuff. And that's where it takes that self-control and discipline to say, no, I need God. I need his help. That's the only way I'm going to make it. So Paul says that he needs both these things. He needs discipline and self-control just for him to be able to make it. Just so that he won't be disqualified as he's preaching to others, practicing what he preaches. And so he says, you know, this is so key to following Christ, that this really kind of determines whether or not you're going to make it or not. You need this discipline. You need to run the race well. So then he gets into an example of a group of people that did not run the race so well. He says, I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. So Paul's talking about the Hebrews leaving Egypt. And he's kind of comparing them to us, right? He's saying that, hey, they've had a very similar experience to you guys. Remember, these guys were slaves in Egypt. They were slaves. God released them from slavery. It says he baptized them in the Red Sea. And then he's the one, it says, you know, spiritual food, spiritual drink. Basically, this is a supernatural sustaining by God for them. Is God himself sustained them and gave them food and gave them water so that they could make it. And he's saying, you know, you guys have had a similar experience. You know, we were freed from sin. We were baptized. We were identified with Christ. And he says, God's the one, you know, God's the one that sustains us. God's the one that keeps us going. But what does he say about these guys? He said, nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. And this is kind of the warning for us. Is he saying their experience with God wasn't enough to help them make it through the wilderness. Is something was missing in their experience, you know? I mean, we can come to church, we can read our Bibles, we can pray, we can do good, we can give back, we can do all of these things, but you got to make sure that your experience with God goes deeper than just these external actions, these things that you do throughout the day. He says their experience with God wasn't deep enough to go. And you have to remember, these people actually saw God on Mount Sinai. I mean, you know, you think, oh, if only I could see God for a second, if only I could glimpse God for a second, that would be enough for me. But these guys actually saw him on the mountain, and yet that wasn't enough to boost their faith enough to get through the wilderness. So Paul's warning to us is, listen, guys, your experience with God has to go deeper than these guys. They were lacking something. You know, they were lacking something. They were freed. They were sustained by God. They met with God. They saw God. But that wasn't enough because they were missing something. So he says, now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. So again, this is all about us trying to not be like this. This is a warning for us. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. We should not test the Lord as some of them did and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So basically what Paul's saying is that there are these obstacles that these guys ran into, that their experience with God did not go deep enough to avoid these things, that when they met with these things face to face, these things conquered them because their experience with God wasn't deep enough. They weren't as committed as they needed to be. So he says that they committed idolatry, and that's just the idea of worshiping something else in God's place. It could be anything that interferes with your relationship with God. I mean, the easy things to think of are, you know, money or fame or all this stuff, but it could be just more subtle things like, you know, your philosophy on the world, your political party, just the way you think about things. Sometimes it's not even people worshiping something else. They just change God, and that's also a form of idolatry. Is, you know, if you say, oh, you know, following the Bible is too hard, so I'll just say, oh, God doesn't mind if I, you know, cheat on my wife. Oh, God doesn't mind if I, you know, chase after money. Oh, God doesn't mind if I, you know, fill in the blank. And so people can commit idolatry by doing that, by just changing who God is. And if you remember these people, they went so far as they created a calf, and they worshiped that calf, that golden calf, instead of worshiping God. And so Paul says they fell because of idolatry. Also, sexual immorality, and we can kind of generalize this to just a lack of holiness, or they just had worldliness. They couldn't live up to the commands that God wanted. And that's something we need to be so careful of, because God is so holy, he's so perfect. it's something that we need to be always constantly aware of, is how holy God is and what his standard is of righteousness. And it's not something that we can just wink at, and it's not something that we can just kind of put in the back of our mind and expect to live it out. It's something that we have to be aware of. And I think this is the really hard part for me, is being aware of all the different things that are trying to get you to not be holy every day. And just like images, just, you know, frustrations, is people being mean to you or whatever, or just, you know, being at work and making money can be a, you know, you can get caught up in that stuff. And so just always being aware that God expects holiness of us. You know, when God talked to Cain right before Cain killed Abel, he said, you know, sin is crouching at your door and it wants to be your master and it wants to pounce on you, but you must overcome it. And that needs to be our attitude as we go through this world. We have to remember God is a holy God and he expects us to be holy too. This people also, they tested God. Remember what they said? They went out in the wilderness and they said, oh, God just brought us out here to kill us. So the God that saved them, the God that rescued them from Egypt, they called him a murderer. And so, you know, I just kind of said it's a lack of faithfulness, and then they just forgot God's character. And so I hope one of the reasons we come here on Sundays and Wednesdays, and one of the reasons we need to stay in the Word of God and stay praying, is that we remember who God is. We have to remember God's character and how much God. That's why I love that song, God is So Good, because it just reminds us God's good. He loves us. He answers prayers. Those are all things we have to remember. When things get tough in this world, when things happen that don't go our way, we have to remember God's character, and we have to remember what kind of God he is. And this people forgot that, and so they fell in the wilderness. And the last thing they did, that Paul mentions they did, is they grumbled. They had a lack of thankfulness. They had a lack of remembering who God was and what God did for them. I kind of think of it as they didn't submit to God's will. They wanted their own will. They said, you know, I want to eat this kind of food. I don't want to eat manna. I want to be back with Egypt, where there's, you know, three meals a day. I don't want to be out in the wilderness. And they forgot what slavery was like in Egypt, and they forgot what God had rescued them from, and they just weren't happy with where they were, and they forgot to be thankful for what he had done for them. And so we have to remember, as we go through this wilderness of life, we have to remember to be thankful and stop and praise God for the things that he's done in our lives and in the lives of the people around us. And that's one other reason that's so important to come to a place like this and talk to other believers, because if you're having a hard time, maybe somebody else, God's doing something in their life that you can rejoice and be thankful for. And so Paul says, this is one of my favorite verses to remember, is if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Because I know it's just like this attitude where every once in a while I just sit back and think, you know, I think I'm doing pretty well. You know, like you ever have that where it's like, oh, you know what? I don't think I have anything to worry about. And then like, boom, something comes out of nowhere and you're like, oh, wait, I haven't been doing this whole time. Oh, I should have been praying. I should have been calling on God. I should have relied on God's help instead of thinking that I was fine on my own, you know. And if you look at this list and you think about all the different ways these things can creep into your life, how many, like hundreds of times a day you run into these obstacles and you might not even realize it. We need to be praying to stand firm, because there's just so many ways that, so many things that are trying to just trip us up and so many things trying to distract us. So we can never have this arrogant attitude that we've got it all under control, that we don't need God's help anymore, that we don't need sharp minds and alert minds to be looking out for all these things that want to slow us down. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. But the good part, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. This part is so important because it reminds us that God doesn't want us to fail, you know? I mean, God didn't want us, those guys to trip up in the wilderness. He had prepared this promised land for them, and he made it for them. And he didn't want to have them have their bodies scattered throughout the wilderness. And remember, he was really patient with those people. He waited 10 times for them to call him a murderer before he cut them off. He's so patient with us. And, you know, I think sometimes people have this mindset of God that he's like this like ogre, and he's kind of waiting for you to trip up. He's waiting for you to make a mistake so he can squish you. And that's not what we know about God at all, right? That's not God at all. God sent Jesus Christ to make heaven a possibility. He didn't send Jesus Christ so that we would have this like kind of false hope about making it. Like, he sent Jesus so that the possibility of the kingdom of heaven could be open to us, and that we would have the strength and the ability to make it through this wilderness and overcome all of those obstacles and make it to the kingdom of heaven and not have to worry about this stuff anymore, you know? And one of my favorite, we were just looking at Hebrews in Sunday school, and the author of Hebrews calls heaven a place of rest. And some people like to think that, you know, our place of rest is here and now. But when you look at what Paul's talking about, this isn't really the place of rest, you know? Like, this is a place of work. This is a place of proving your commitment, proving your dedication, avoiding all these obstacles. There's so much in this world that wants to trip us up. There's so much that wants to slow down our faith or cause us to doubt. But if we remember the prize that we're looking for and the God that we're serving and the God who loves us and the God who wants us to make it, then we can think, okay, yeah, I know this is hard now. I know this is a place of work, but there's a place of rest. There's a kingdom that God has where you don't have to worry about all this stuff. The only God is God. There's not all these other false things. The only holiness is God's holiness. You know, faith won't even be needed anymore because he's right there. He's right in your face. You can see his light everywhere. And that's like the prize that we're chasing. And that's the prize that we need to be seeking. And we have to run this race well in order to make it. So just to sum up, to get to the kingdom, it takes work. It takes discipline. It takes self-control. Don't think that you can just kind of skate through this wilderness and be fine. It takes work. It takes dedication. It takes every day calling on God for help to see what you need to do next. It takes a deep relationship with God, right? Those guys, they experienced God. They might have felt God's presence or they saw God. You might think, you know, oh, I feel happy when I'm at church, but it's got to go deeper than that. It has to go to the core of who you are. It has to change everything about you. It takes alertness to avoid these obstacles. You have to have your mind prepared. I can think even this week when I know I had a bad day or when I know I messed up with God, it's because I didn't have my mind alert to what could trip me up. I wasn't prepared to face these obstacles. And you have to always be remember that sin is always around you if you let it have a foothold. You have to always be on your guard, Paul says elsewhere. Be on your guard. And lastly, God wants you to make it. God loves you. He cares for you. He wants you to make it to the kingdom. He's not rooting against you. He's rooting for you. And he's actually the way you're getting there. So you have to keep that in mind too. So, I don't know, just as you think about this, just remember, as you go through your week, I know for me, it's really easy at church to be excited about God. It's really easy on Wednesday nights to be really excited about God. But we need to carry this with us throughout the rest of the week. We need to be Christians that are 24-hour Christians. You know what I mean? Just that idea of carrying around Christ with us wherever we go, asking for Christ's help wherever we go. This shouldn't be a one or two day of a week thing. It should be something that we think about and are devoted to and are committed to every day of the week. And it should influence everything we do. So my prayer for us and especially for myself is just to be that kind of person that's committed wholeheartedly, that disciplines himself, that controls himself, and that is just so aware that it's a high calling that you know we've been asked to do, and it's a great prize too. And so just be praying for yourselves and for this church, for all the people to just have hearts that are just wholeheartedly committed to Jesus Christ and want to be his people. All right, let's pray. Lord Jesus, I just thank you so much, Lord God, for your Savior. We thank you so much, Lord Jesus, that through faith in you, Lord God, that you can give us righteousness, that you can make us yours, that you can free us from sin, Lord Jesus, that through your gospel, Lord God, we have the possibility of salvation, Lord God. And I just pray, Lord Jesus, that we would just remember everything you've done for us, that we wouldn't take it for granted, Lord God, but we would actually produce the fruit that you require of us to make it to the kingdom, that we would run our race well, Lord Jesus, and that when we get there, Lord God, that you will say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. So I just pray, Lord God, that you would be with us as we leave this place, Lord Jesus, and just face all the struggles of the world, all the temptations, everything that wants to come between us and you, Lord God. I pray that we would be aware of it, that we would have our hearts open to you, Lord Jesus, and that we would be on our guard and just call on you for help whenever we need it. In your name we pray. Amen.